Romans chapter 10 is our text this morning, and the title of this sermon is three simple words: call on Him. Say that with me: call on Him. As we've been going through Romans chapter 10, and we know that verses 9 and 10 are kind of the key verses in all of it, that simply says, whosoever, or that simply says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then the Bible tells us that the Scripture says whoever believes on Him is not going to be ashamed, and that the gospel is for everybody. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jewish or whether you're a Greek, whether you're a Jew, you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter about the color of your skin. It doesn't matter what nation you're from. It doesn't matter what religion you're in or what you've been brought up in. It doesn't matter if you're a Baptist or a Catholic or whatever. It doesn't matter what you've been in the past. It would not have mattered for Stephen Hawking if he had called upon the name of the Lord. For the Bible says in Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that's a simple passage of Scripture. But it's kind of interesting when you begin to think about the people down through the years, down through the ages that have called upon the Lord. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 4, the last verse in that chapter, it talks about Seth, who was a son of Adam and Eve. And he had a son named Enos, E-N-O-S, and in your translation it may be Enosh, but Enos. And the Bible says that after Seth had this son named Enos, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, I think that's kind of strange. And it hadn't even dawned on me till this week. And I thought, haven't I read a verse of Scripture? Isn't there something back there that says there was a time when men began to call upon the name of the Lord? What about Adam and Eve? I mean, they walked with God. They were with God in the garden. But evidently, based upon what Genesis chapter 4 says, they hadn't begun to call upon the Lord. What about Abel, who worshiped God, obviously with a worship that was acceptable unto God? But it seems to point toward the fact in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, that there came a point in time where people began to understand, I can call out to God. I can pray to God. I can ask God for things. God brings answers when I ask Him for things. So at that point, men began to call upon the Lord. Sometimes, I'm sure it was in times of worship, as we have, that we call upon the Lord. Sometimes it was in time of war, where they say there is no atheist in a foxhole, when men begin to call upon the Lord. Sometimes when you're having a mountaintop experience, and I encourage you to come back tonight because we're going to talk about mountains and valleys and the tough times of life. But sometimes when you've been on top of the mountain, you said, Lord, it is good, just like Simon Peter at the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Sometimes on top of the mountain when God is moving in your life and you know it, and you're just blessed, and at a time like that, you call upon the Lord. But sometimes it's down in the valley when you're going through the toughest days of your life, and you're like, where can I turn? I don't know where to go to get any help. And then you turn and you call out to the Lord and know that when you call on Him, He is with you and He walks with you all the way through. When I think about the people in God's Word that have called upon the Lord, I'm also reminded of what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 33:3, that if we will call upon the Lord, Jesus said, God's Word said, call on Me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. It's a long list of people. Sometimes they were words that were spoken. Sometimes they were groans at a time of desperation. The Bible tells us of a young lady named Hannah who wanted a child. And she went to the house of God to pray for a child. And while she prayed, there were no words that came from her lips. Her lips moved, but no words came. And they thought she was drunk, but it was desperation as she called out to God to give her a child. You're probably familiar with the prayer of Jabez, who called on the Lord. And sometimes that prayer has come under great criticism because it sounds like he's simply praying, God, would you bless me? Bless me. I'm not worried about anybody else. Just bless me. But really, Jabez had it rough all of his life. And he called on the Lord and said, Lord, would you bless me indeed? And would you strengthen my hand? Would you lengthen my lands. Would you make it in such a way that I would never, ever, 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 ever be an embarrassment to you? Folks, that's a good prayer. That's a good prayer. What about the Shunammite that called out to Elisha and said, I want a child, and I'm praying for a child. And then later she ran to Elisha when that child was dead, and Elisha raised him up from the dead. Countless unknown people have called on him, and now around the throne of God, they worship him. There are the prayers of prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel that are recorded in God's word. And Daniel called on the Lord when they said it's against the law. You can't call on him. The Bible says he prayed as his normal habit was. He called on the Lord. There are priests and Levites and kings like David and Jehoshaphat who called on him. But it seems like when Jesus came to this earth that the prayers, the cries out to the Lord lengthened, strengthened, increased. And wherever he was, whether it's in Galilee, up in Galilee, or whether he was in Judea, or wherever he was, there were people that were calling out to him because they were desperate. And all the desperate people, and all the diseased people who wanted just to touch him, and the demon-possessed people who feared him, and yet they called on him. If your daughter is dying, you would go seek the Lord. If you're a blind man like Bartimaeus, you're going to cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. If you're a woman that's been afflicted with an issue of blood for many years and spent all your money on doctors and didn't get any better when Jesus went by, you're going to cry out simply by touching the hem of his garment. And even as Jesus Christ hung on the cross, there was one who called on the name of the Lord. And he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I tell you, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Now, they called on the Lord, and we call on the Lord for many, many reasons. But Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, just call on him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just call on him. And I want us this morning to talk about that very simple verse of Scripture. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I have 4 points. Number one, this is real complicated. Number one is whosoever. You think you all can get that? Whosoever. Number two, shall call. I think you can get that. Number three, on the name of the Lord. Number four, shall be saved. You say, why don't we have an outline up on the screen this morning? Duh, I think you can get this, okay? I think you can get this. So let's start with the first word. I mean, the text itself. The whole text itself is a sermon outline. Let's start with this first word, whosoever. I serve a God that is a whosoever God. He is a whosoever God. And whosoever is the broadest, most inclusive word in the English language. And Jesus told a man named Nicodemus, a Pharisee that came to him by night. He talked to him for a long part there of John chapter 3. But then he came down to verse 16 that is a verse we all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And the reason I can say it's the broadest word in English language, the most inclusive word in English language, is because it fits everybody in this building today and everybody that's ever heard the gospel message. Whosoever. It's like God is saying, y'all come. And God is the only one that can give a y'all come invitation. The only one who can. I know when we left the house today, Betty has a roast in the oven, okay? That's a good thing. That's what faith is all about. It's a substance of things not yet seen. So it's there, and when we pull in the garage after a while, And we open the car door, it's always a sense of relief because she knows the oven came on. But there's a roast in the oven. And so I would say, does that make your mouth water right now? And I know we've got mashed potatoes and gravy, we've got rolls, we got all those things to help me keep my slim figure so I can tie this pretty bow tie. So, that's another sermon. We'll talk about it after April 2nd. But, I have that thought. But now what if I got up this morning and said, y'all come. Everybody come home and eat with us. What would we do if you all did? There wouldn't be enough for me if you all came. So I'm just saying there's only one person who has the ability to give a y'all come invitation, and that is God. And God is said, and God's word says that whosoever, it's the broadest word, there's not anybody in this building that could possibly be left out today when the word of God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. That means you and 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 you. Everybody, whosoever. But not only is it the broadest word in English language, it's the narrowest word in the English language. Now hear me out. Whosoever surely meaneth me. I am a whosoever. It's the narrowest word in the language. God knows my name. And he calls me by name. He means for everyone. He wants everyone. He desires everyone. He is asking you today to call on him. But I can tell you one night that I was in a worship service in a revival meeting when it was like God was speaking directly to me. Isn't that how it is when we come to know Jesus Christ? You know, it's like God is calling Monty Schenkel by name. And when he says that, I can't look over my shoulder and say, who's he talking to? He's talking to you, folks. There's an old song we used to sing, I am happy today and the sun shines bright. The clouds have been rolled away, for the Savior said, whosoever will may come with him to stay. Whosoever surely meaneth me. Sing if you know it. Surely meaneth me, oh, surely meaneth me. Whosoever surely meaneth me. Whosoever meaneth me. Well, you know what? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever meaneth me. Now, here's the second thing. Whosoever shall call. Now, there are three things indicated in this call, three things that are implied by the word shall call. And the first of these is the word desire. You might want to write that down. You don't call for things you don't want. You don't call for things you don't want. And a lost person may pursue and desire many things, but generally speaking, salvation is not one of them until the Holy Spirit points at them, brings conviction upon them, and he creates a desire in them. God creates a desire in us. The Bible tells me in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Do you know, folks, dead people don't desire anything. They just don't. Now, Betty knows where I'm going with this, but we had a dear friend in Leechville, Arkansas. His name was Floyd Rose. Many of you have heard this. Floyd was kind of a strange guy, a very funny guy, and chairman of deacons. You combine all those together, it's quite interesting. But one day we'd had a funeral at Second Baptist Church, and Floyd and I were on our way to the cemetery. He was riding with me, and he said to me, he said, Brother Monty, when I die, before they close the lid on that casket, the last thing I want you to do before we leave the church is I want you to take a piece of bologna and lay it over my mouth. He loved bologna. He said, the last thing before you leave the church, I want you to lay a piece of bologna over my mouth. And he said, when you get to the cemetery, I want you to raise the lid, and if that bologna is gone, don't bury me. Now, yeah, he did. It's true. I told him. He died years later, and I wanted to do that. I wanted to put a piece of bologna on Floyd's mouth. I preached his funeral. I told the story. Well, there's a great theological truth there. Dead people don't have appetites. They just don't. And so you don't have a desire. When you know, there are times in your life when you, I don't think that any of us start a week. Now, if we got a dentist here, I don't want to offend a dentist, but I've got a dentist appointment that's marked on the calendar now, and I'm counting the days down until I go to the dentist. Do I desire to go to the dentist and have my mouth propped open she's in there cleaning my teeth and doing, well, my teeth need to be clean. I breathe on people. I'm a preacher, so I breathe on people. So my teeth need to be clean. I drink a lot of coffee. My teeth need to be clean. Do I want to go have them grinding in there and stuff a flying everywhere? And while I'm sitting there in that chair, and you're doing all right? Do I want that? No. But I tell you what, back in September, I began to have tooth bother me in one part of my mouth. I went to the dentist. They said, that's not the tooth that's hurting. It's somewhere else. It's what, phantom pain or something like, going from one place, going to the other place. And they said, this is not the tooth that's hurting. That tooth is hurting. Well, you're supposed to be the doctor. You're supposed to know what you're doing. So they got it all fixed up. I went to Romania because I didn't want a Romanian doctor working on me while I was over there. I didn't want any pain while I was over there. And I came back. They said, we got to take care of this tooth. And they gave me all my options. And I said, pull it. Not the kind that lays eggs, but pull it. And so they did. No, I could write a song, not my chains are gone, but my pain is gone. I've been set free. But I didn't want to go to the dentist. Here's the thing. There are things in your life that make you desire to call on the Lord. Absalom sent a message to the king's general, Joab, and said, I want you to see me. Come see me. And he said, nope. And he didn't want to mess with him. He sent him another message, and he wouldn't come. And finally, Absalom said, go down there and set Joab's barley field on fire. That'll get his attention. Sometimes God sets your barley field on fire, and you'll call on him then. You're going through the tough times of life, hard times of life. Your barley field begins to burn. You begin to call on him. It's a desire that God puts in you. So when we say you call, it means you want him. You call out to him, Lord Jesus. That's what people were doing in Capernaum. They're calling out to him. But not only does it mean desire, it means distance. You call out to people when they're way off from you. I mean, your child goes running down through the field, you call out to them. You may even stretch out your arms for them. When I was a kid, we didn't have a dinner bell, but my mother was loud enough, she'd step out on the back porch, and I had an ear that was listening when she'd say, Monty, dinner! Well, now, dinner was not something you had at 6 o'clock in the evening. You had it at noon. But when my mom called, or when it was later in the day and she said, supper time, she only had to say it once, obviously. She only had to say it once, so I'm going to come running. Now, there's a distance. When people are far away from us, we call out to them. Do you understand that God's Word says that your sins have separated you from him, your iniquities have hid his face from you, that he will not hear? We are at a distance from God. This is what sin did to us. I heard Dr. Bobby Moore explained it this way many, many years ago when he said it's like when we were in the Garden of Eden, God and man were just like this. But sin entered and it separated us from God. And man tries many different ways to get back to God, but none of them will succeed. And so God, in his Son Jesus Christ, built a bridge so we can walk across that bridge and come back into the right relationship with God. I've never forgot that. That's how he shared the gospel with kids. I understand that I'm a great distance from God until I come to know Jesus. And all of the religion in the world and all the works that I do in my life and all the money you could ever give and all the niceties you could ever have in your life, there are not one of those things that can commend you to God. Why? Because your sins have separated. You say, well, I'm going to try a little harder. Trying won't get it. Let's just say Brother John and I are out here walking along, John Forsyth, we're out here walking along one day, and we come to this big ditch, and the ditch is 30 feet across, and it's 100 feet deep, and somebody has just opened a chicken stand on the other side, and we got to get across to get to it. So, do you realize that there's not been any person that's ever jumped 30 feet, long jump? They've got close, but they've never jumped 10 yards. So it's 30 feet across, it's 100 feet deep, and so we decide in order for us to get some fried chicken, we're going to have to get to the other side, and so we say, well, we'll just jump it. And since I'm telling the story, John goes first. So he backs up and gets going, gets some momentum going, runs and jumps as far as he can with all that athleticism that's in his body. He jumps as far as he can. He jumps 3 feet. Actually, he jumps 103 feet. Clear to the bottom. So now it's my turn. I'm not deterred at his failure. I'm going to try it myself. So I back up, and all this athleticism that's been stored up for years is suddenly pouring into me, and I'm running, and I'm giving it all I got. And since I'm telling this story, I jumped further than he did. I jumped 29 feet, 11 and a half inches. Now, I'm better off than he is, right? No. I'm just a big greasy spot down to the 100 feet deep. Well, this is my point. You're at a distance from the Lord. You're trying to get to the Lord. You're joining church. You're being baptized. You're doing all those things. When all that you have to do is repentance and faith, you look to the Lord and you call upon the Lord. Just call on him. Whosoever shall call, it indicates a desire. It indicates a distance. It indicates a distress. You hear the sirens of a fire truck coming down. You move over because, you know, they're responding to an emergency, and they're on their way there. An ambulance comes through. You hear the siren. You get out of the way because they're responding to someone in distress. And when people are in distress, everything is focused upon that need. I've been watched the news this week after this bridge collapsed down in Florida. They could hear the voices of people up underneath there. And you watched as first responders and rescuers tried to get under there to save the life of those that were buried in the rubble of that bridge, trying to rescue just one more person. Why? Because somebody was at distress. Hear me now. If you live your life without Jesus Christ, there is a distress of all distresses that's coming upon you. And the Bible says that if you recognize your distress, then all you need to do is to call upon the name of He, the only one who is Lord, whose name is Jesus. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Now that's the third thing. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4 that Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men, under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. So that says to me that, do you believe the Bible? I mean, do you believe the Bible? And if you believe the Bible, you can believe the Bible and not really trust Christ. You can believe the Bible and go to hell believing the Bible. Somebody said there's going to be enough Baptists in hell to start a Bible college. So you can have that kind of knowledge, intellectual knowledge, but if in repentance and faith you do not call upon the name of the Lord, we're saying that if you believe the Bible, then you believe this, and that is that there's only one way to God. Jesus said so. It's not Islam, it's not Buddhism, it's not Hinduism, it's not any one of the many major religions around the world. There is only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And people say, well, I doubt that. I'm skeptical of that. One of the most brilliant minds ever to walk across the human stage died this week. And evidently was a brilliant man. Stephen Hawking. He said, no heaven, no God, N-O, no God, no God. When I heard that he died, my first thought was, he knows there's a God now. Now, while he lived, just about everybody in the modern world, knew his name, Stephen Hawking, great discoverer, scientist. And I think about what Dr. John Phillips said concerning the rich man and Lazarus, that it's a strange thing that the rich man who was rich and had comfort and had all of the things that he had, his name is not even recorded in the Bible. Lazarus, who was a beggar that was laid at his gate full of sores, Lazarus's name is recorded. Lazarus was known by nobody except somebody to be walked around. Nobody knew who Lazarus was. Everyone knew who the rich man was until you turn it upside down and you step into eternity. Now, the Bible records the name of Lazarus. Everybody knows about Lazarus. The rich man's name has been struck from the pages of humanity. Either God knows your name or nobody. Either you call on the Lord in this life, or you're just an unnamed being in the next life. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Jesus Christ is the exclusive way to God, and that brings me to this. There is a promise. There's a promise to everyone who believes and calls that they shall be saved. You can call on Him. You should call on Him. I go back to my days of years ago when I was in Leechville, Arkansas, and one night, on a Sunday night, a gentleman wearing bib overalls came in. I was standing at the door greeting people, and he came through the door, and he said, "You think the building will fall in?" I had no idea who this guy was. Just assumed he was a Baptist who hadn't been there since last Christmas or Easter, you know, but he said, "You think the building will fall in?" And my typical answer is, "If it does, we'll put it back up. Come on in." Well, I knew he didn't go to church much because he came all the way down and sat on the second row. And so that close to the front, you're just not used to coming to church. And I preached that night. I don't remember what I preached. And I gave an invitation, and no one came forward. But he came up to me after church. His name was Everett Rogers. He came up to me after church, and he said, "I need to talk to you for a moment." So we stepped back in the little study, and Mr. Everett proceeded to tell me, he said, "God can't save me." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "God can't save me. God can save anyone." I stand by that statement, by the way. He said, God can save anyone. He said, "Can't save me." And I said, "Why do you say that?" He said, and he told me the story. It's a sad story. He was a World War II veteran, and in the midst of battle in World War II, he'd thrown a hand grenade in a German bunker, thought it was full of German soldiers. Instead, it was full of children. So this man was kind of a community alcoholic. He tried to hide his troubles and drink his pain away, because all through the years he could hear the cries of these children, and even in a time you could try to reason with him, he couldn't see that. He was convinced today, that night, that he could not be saved, that he was unredeemable, he was unreachable. And so I went to this verse and I had him put his name in it. "I, Evan Rogers, call on the Lord and I will be saved." Well, we started doing that. I began to pull out some other scriptures that if you put your name in that place and you tie it to salvation, because it's a whosoever passage, it's a word to you, a call to you, that if you will call upon the name of the Lord. And so I finally got him to the point where he could see that he needed to have faith in Jesus Christ. And there he knelt in my office, and he called out to the Lord for God to save him. And we got up off of our knees, and there was a peace that had settled over him, and we were rejoicing in this. And I think about this man because, you see, folks, that night he came to church on a Sunday night, a sermon I don't even remember, responded after the invitation had already been given, sat down and talked with me, got in my office, called on the name of the Lord, and said, "Can I come back? Can you baptize me on Wednesday night? Because on Thursday I'm going to Texas to see my son." There was a joy on his face, and he wanted to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, and I said, "Absolutely. We'll do that. We'll do that on Wednesday night, so you just come on back." I got the call the next morning that he'd gone home that very night and laid his head on a pillow and never woke up. He'd waited to the very end, the midnight call, the midnight hour, 1 minute till midnight, when life was passing away, right at the very end, whosoever, Mr. Everett, called on the name of the Lord, and he was saved. I contrast that with a couple people I've talked to this week. Both of them are nearing the end of this life. People I've known for a long time. And one of them talked to me, Brother Bonnie, he said, I have got so much peace. He said, the peace of God has settled over me like a cloud. Think about that. You're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. The doctor's told you that you're dying. Hospice has been called in, and the peace of God has settled over you like a cloud. I just know, folks, that when you are at the point of salvation, he gives you grace to be saved. And when you go through the hard times, he gives you grace to stand up under it. And when you're in the midst of the great battle, he gives you grace through all of that. And so, as the songwriter said, it will do when I am dying. It will do when I am dying. It will do when I am dying, and it's good enough for me. Whosoever. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. Just call on him. Just call on him. Perhaps you find yourself with the desire that is stirring in your heart to say, Brother Monty, I wish I could have that peace in my life that Mr. Richard described to you this week, a peace that passes all understanding, like a cloud it settles over me. I wish I could have that peace in my life. I wish I could believe that I could call on him and he would hear my prayer and he would answer it. I wish I had the strength to call. I wish I had the faith to call on him. Now you may be going through a very hard time. You need to call on him to get you through that. You may be facing death and you need to call on him. You may be understanding this morning that you need Jesus in your life and you've never trusted him as your Savior. You're trying to do this on your own. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you just say, there's something in my life that I really need to call on him about today. I need to call on him. Jesus said, or Jeremiah said, call on me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You'd say, I just need to call on him. There's something going on in my life and I need to call on the Lord. Would you lift your hand this morning? I need to call on him. God bless you. Others, God bless you somewhere else, all the way across. You've got it all together. You're saying, I've got this thing. I don't need to call on him. Folks, I call on him every day. I can't even walk without him holding my hand. God bless you. Just lift your hand. Take it back down. Call on him. Amen. Amen. I'm going through a hard time. Amen. I got a decision to make. I need to call on him. God bless you. I've got struggle in my life with my family. I need to call on him. There's no place. Where can you go but to the Lord? And if this morning you'd say, I need to call on him for salvation. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you call on him this morning? We give an invitation. God is speaking directly to you. You're the one. You're the whosoever. You're the Monty Schenkel, the John Forsythe, the Brad Newbold, the Chris Thompson. God's calling to you. We give this invitation so you can respond. Father in heaven, speak to our hearts this morning as you have spoken. We are confident of that. We are confident in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we believe that salvation is in no other name. And so, Lord, as we give this invitation, we pray that you draw men and women, boys and girls to you, that they would have a desire, that there would even be a distress, but that they would call out to you the name of the Lord, the only one who can save, and they will be saved this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.